So you know what? These forward observers, they repeat what their observance is, and they say, hey, listen, this is what's happening. This is strategically going on over in this area here at this. And, these guys are using, back in the 42s, you know, this is when this guy was doing this, Bob Davis. They only had binoculars. They had, in their mind, trigonometry. They figured out the trig of where everything was at. And they would call in those coordinates. Today, we have these drones, that fly over and they can check out all these sites and then call them in. They know exactly, the drones today, they can report back what they see, where it's at, precisely GPS-wise. These guys didn't have GPS. And so as I thought about Bob Davis when I was thinking about this here, it really blew me away what happened. And this happens so often in combat, in family life, is that you have really wrong data that comes your way. Even in churches, we get wrong data. Hopefully not here, but what's going on today, we're seeing some wrong information coming to our way. So what I want to do is, as you think about these spies, they were forward observers. They were supposed to report back what was going on. Let's just read 13, verse 25. It says, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. Hey, we entered the land you sent us to explore. And in it, indeed, it's a bountiful land. Wow, you saw everything that we had there. There's land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's the kind of fruit it produced. I got to thinking about those grapes. They were probably the size of a cantaloupe. I'm just saying that, but they had to be huge because it took two men to carry that cluster. And I don't know if, that would be one grape, one meal. And think of the wine that you could grow and produce from that. It'd be fantastic. You wouldn't have to have a whole field of grapes. Just have one grape the size of a cantaloupe. It would produce probably a gallon of good, fresh, some people say grape juice, others say wine. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live there in the hill country. The Canaanites live among the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. Think about this. 40 days. I thought, 40 days. They went all the way to the Mediterranean from their spot. That's probably about 40-some miles or so. They traveled quite a bit, and they checked out the land. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other man who had explored the land with him, they said, we can't go up against them at all. They are stronger than we. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. And the land was traveled through and explored. The land we travel through and explore will devour anyone who goes to live there. And all the people we saw were huge. Now, Pastor talked about women on steroids. I don't know if they're on steroids, but those men were huge. Giants. And a lot of people don't believe that there were giants. But over the years, in their explorations, their digs, and I know you guys won't believe this, but they found giant bones, pretty much fully intact, dated back to 650 BC. I know this is going to blow you away. 36 feet tall. What? 36 feet tall. And over the centuries, they dug up bones that were either between, of course, that's probably the highest, the tallest that I know of, 36, all the way to 8 feet tall. I think one of the Caesars was a tall, pretty tall fellow, about 8 feet, 4 inches, I don't know. But the giants were real. It's, you know, this isn't some fable thing, you know. So, yeah, they had reason to fear. They really did. They really did. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought, too. Now, we're gonna kind of dig into this a little bit. So I'd like to just go on into the area from chapter 13, 25 through 33. I kind of looked at this and I kind of dug up a word, perception. It's a way of regarding, understanding, and sometimes a mental impression or insight or intuitive understanding. You know, these guys, you had 10 of them that saw the fear in everything that was there. And their perception was nothing but negative fear. They looked at what was around them and they saw giants. I know I have giants in my life. You all have things that you come up against. I'm sure you do. How many here have problems that arise in your family or things that happen at work? I'll tell you right now, I had things take place at work that I thought I'd never get out of. I was 16,000 miles away in Australia, and they had a monsoon rain. I mean, it rained and it rained 3 days, 4 days it rained, 5 days it rained. And something happened before the rain occurred. We had a machine that was right on the edge of the outback. Yeah, a cotton picker. And I had decided to leave that machine there in the field, and I allowed the farmer there, the ranchers, to clean it up. That's what they're supposed to do. Never had the idea that it was going to rain 4 days. And I'm telling you, I never seen anything like it. I mean, you walk out, it was like buckets coming down on you. I mean, you couldn't go out. And it sounded like the roof was going to come down on us. So I told the rancher, I said, you guys clean it up. We'll be back for it. Well, 4 days later, we show up to pick it up. There was two fords that we had to cross. The first ford, I knew that it had a concrete base. So I told the guy that was with me, I said, let me just, because he was a young fellow, just had a baby. I'm like, I'm not going to let you try to get across this with me in the car. I'm going to try it and then come back. So I went across the ford, made it all right, came back, picked him up, went across again, and I'm telling you, the mud was so thick. I mean, it was like glue. And we got so far, and I'm like, hey, you know what? The second ford that we're going to go through, it doesn't have a concrete base. And we're going to get washed away. That's the worst thing that can happen. And I'll tell you, the water was pretty fierce. And so I turned around, and the guy, he filmed me going through the first time, just so I had the evidence that it was a bad situation. And we got back. I'm still here, still alive. But here I had somebody 16,000 miles away telling me what I should have done and that I should have went back and got that picker and brought it back over the... And I'm like, dude, you're not where I'm at. You can't be telling me these things. Well, needless to say, that was that was basically what broke my back from saying, you know what, I'm going to retire, Lord. I'm just done with this. And so I did. But it was a big giant in my life. And I know you all have giants. I know you all face things. And let me just say, when you face those giants in your life, when you are going into enemy territory, and I'm telling you right now, we are in enemy territory. I've never seen ever in my life, and just within a year and a half, the stuff that have gone on in our culture. I mean, the way, it's just, I don't want to go into all the things, but it's horrible. And to think, you know, I mean, something real simple and something real basic. Gasoline. I mean, if you're running low on gasoline, why are you shutting everything down to produce the gasoline? I mean, that's just so simple. I mean, a child knows that they need to go back to mama to get the milk. You know? I mean, it's that simple. Really. And we know, and prior to that, we were basically oil free. I mean, we were exporting oil. We weren't importing it. So I look at what's going on. I'm telling you what, we are up against some giants that are coming our way. And it's interesting that next week, Pastor Ernest is going to be talking about that. I had no clue where he was going to go on that. So I'm just going to read something. I thought about this whole perception thing. I'm just going to read a little quote that I put together. It is our perceptions about our current surroundings that produce courage. If you perceive what's going on around you and look at it, I'll finish this up, produce courage. And courage is the knowledge of how to fear what ought to be feared. Courage gives you the understanding of what you really should fear and how not to fear what you ought not to fear. And what did these 10 dudes do? They feared what was all going on around them. They feared the giants. They saw those walls and they said they were so tall. They were up to the sky, they said. I'm sure they looked like it. And then they said this. Oh, we look like grasshoppers. And they thought that too. Well, how did they know that those giants and those dudes were thinking they're just a bunch of little grasshoppers? You know, a guy, or you know, these spies, they had to be elusive. So I imagine that, you know, if the grapes were the size of cantaloupe, think of how big those leaves could have been. I mean, I imagine that they were walking under these leaves and probably couldn't even be seen by the grasshopper or by the giants. They made that up in their head. That's what fear does. You know, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that I was kind of blue. And a lot of it has to do with kind of some of the medical issues that I'm dealing with. And I was just really down about that. And I'm like, man, God, I can't get up on a ladder that much. I mean, I used to be able to walk beams and had no problem, you know. And now I just, you know, I got to be careful on a ladder. I'm about ready to fall off, or I got to get off the ladder. I'm about ready to trip back. I go, I don't like this. And then I had some other issues going on that I had to check, you know, diabetes. Now, we had ice cream last Monday. I mentioned my sugar levels were really high, but who cares? If the pastor likes ice cream, I'm going to enjoy it too. And I'll tell you what I did. I enjoyed like two big bowls of ice cream.
That's good stuff.
But if you perceive like these 10 did, that, man, we're done in. You know, a forward observer, they're not there to tell the guys back there. They're not there to say, hey, things are bad here, man. We better get out of here right now. We're not going to go anywhere forward. No. They're there to observe and to report back and say, dude, this is what we can do. I've checked out all these spots. Let's blow them up. Woo! You know, There's a lot of things about Bob Davis. He's the fellow I'm talking about. There's a lot of things about Bob. I gotta get back to my message before I get into all these stories about Bob. All right, the second area, 13, 25 through 33, is attitude. Now, just a simple these are really simple definitions, because I'm a simple person. I can't handle two complex things. A settled way of thinking reflected in a person's behavior. Caleb, he was saying, hey, let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it. The other 10 go, oh man, we can't go up against them. No way! They're so much stronger than us. I mean, these dudes are tall. They're like 13 feet tall. Of course, they were using whatever means of measurement at that time. You know, the days ahead, seriously, the days ahead, we can't have the attitude that what we're up against, we can't handle. We just can't. And I'll explain later on why we can't and how we can get through it. Chapter 13, 33, the vision that these men had, the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. So you had these 10. They had no vision at all. All they saw, what was there in matter, in the material perception of what they were seeing. What they saw were tall walls, tall human beings. What they saw and what they thought was, we ain't nothing but grasshoppers. They left something out. I said their vision is the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. The other two, Caleb and Joshua, they looked at it from the eyes of God. Because God told them that's where they were supposed to do and go. They were just forward. They were just to go in there and spy it out, let the rest know what was happening, where and how they needed to take it over. That's what those guys were there. They were forward observers. They weren't there to say we couldn't do it. They were there to say, hey, we can do it because God told us that this is what we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to be. And we can't be a nation unless we have the land. Oh, we're a nation as a people, but a nation is complete when it has its land. And you had those 10 dudes. What they saw was matter, M-A-T, the material. What Joshua and Caleb saw was that we don't fear that stuff because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And they saw the wisdom of what God had told them, and they were ready to go. I mean, say, let's go. You know, they say, well, I'm just tired of you guys, you know, whining about what God told us to do, where God told us to be. Let's move forward. When we lift God up, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. When we look on Him, instead of looking at the giants out there and the high walls, when we look at Him, it is He who's going to start the journey, and it's He who's going to finish that journey. And those guys were there, they weren't there to say, we can't do this. They had their understanding of what God told them to do. And they reported back, Joshua and Caleb reported back honestly with the word of God in them. Okay, I got a little quote here I put together. When I dare to trust God's power, to rely upon His strength in the service of His vision, then it becomes less and less important whether I am afraid. So when, you know, and I look at Joshua and Caleb, I mean, they weren't too much different than I or you guys or you women out there, they had struggles that they were dealing with. But they were men who looked at life from the perspective and the vision that God had planned for his people. And they stuck to it. And same with us. I mean, we got to stick to what God's plan is for our life. Now let's go on here. Encouragement. Let's read chapter 14, verses 6 through 8. I'll start with verse 13. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. And two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothes off. And they said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us." See, their perspective and their vision and their attitude was fixed on Jesus. It was fixed on the God who proved to them over and over again, crossing the Red Sea, providing for them for a whole year out in the wilderness. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. I'm going to stop right there. See, we have here encouragement. We have these two guys where the whole community, the 10 that sat there and said all the negative things, we have two guys that stood up in the midst of all that opposition, and they said, "Guys, we can do this. They're the ones that are helpless, not us. I mean, we have the Lord on our side. He's there. Look at all that, what he's done in the past. I mean, he's provided for us in the wilderness for a whole year. He took us across the Red Sea. I mean, we were there up against the sea. And we got these chariots and the army of Egypt coming after us. And we didn't know what to do. And Moses stood there with God. And whoa, the sea, it parted." I mean, how much more evidence did they need to see that God was capable of doing the impossible? Really? A couple of weeks back, man, like I said, I was blue. I mean, I was like, "Hey, what's going on here, God?" But I found that when things get tough, and I was just reading a t-shirt over there, that you grow the most in those deep, desperate, dark times of life. That's when you grow the most. And think of Israel. If they would have taken God by faith, instead of listening to those 10 and then the whole community going along with them, if they had taken those steps and believed Joshua and Caleb, think of the difference that would have made. They wouldn't have spent 40 years. They wouldn't have went in reverse. And I'm telling you what, going in reverse without any breaks, it's no fun. You know, 40 years they spent going in reverse. And if they would have taken those steps and believed these men that were encouraging them in the Lord, if they would have just said, "Yep, we're going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. We're not going to do what these 10 dudes do." But you know what? They succumbed to 10 men. I've been blessed by each and every one of you. The encouragement that I've gotten over the years, I've been blessed just recently. I mean, the cards that we've gotten, knowing that we got a care group that prayed for us when we were on the road. I mean, we were heading to, we were in my little hometown, Newtown. And it was a Monday morning. And early that morning, Gene, I already share this with you, but early that morning, Jean had gotten a text from her sister, Karen. And she said that she's waiting on the doctor to call her and get some more information on what she needed to do. I'd gone to a store to pick up something, and that was Ned's Cigar Store where I went. I probably shouldn't have mentioned that, but I owed some of my brothers here some cigars, so I went back to Ned's. Now, Ned's Cigar Store, I'm getting into another story, but Ned's Cigar Store was a place where I grew up. And I used to sit on the bench. He had a long bench. It was a really narrow store. It had a pot belly over here. He had his counter here. And they had this benches here. And then they had a pot belly stove over here. This is in Pennsylvania. It's not in the Appalachian Mountains, but north of Philly, about 40 miles. And I sit there and I hear all these stories from the World War, even World War I. But I hear these stories about guys that were in World War II and all that they went through. So again, I'm getting off track. What I'm trying to say here is that you all have the potential to make the difference, and you have in my life. Continue to be encouragers. We need to be a church that builds one another up and lifts the name of Jesus, which we do. The time of worship is, like for me, it's been a blessing. A blessing. That one night that the ladies had gotten together and we then had a worship time, that was the turning tide in my blues. Seriously. Ebenezer was the... I was so blessed. I was crying over here in the corner because of just the singing. And it was so... Worship. When we raise our voice up to God, that encourages, I'm sure, all of us. It's been encouragement to me. And then I finish up 14:9. Let's read that. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. And I love this. You know, there you see that, and I already covered it, but those men remind those people of what God's capable of doing. And then the glorious presence. Here, I mean, these dudes are ready to get stoned. And let me tell you, when they stoned back then, they weren't picking up little pebbles. They were picking up good-sized stones. And they would just clobber those people at that time. Now, but what happened here, I think, is something that we need to remember and that we need to focus on. Even when things look bad, even when there's giants and the walls are too tall for us, and everybody is kind of against us. And let me tell you, there's times where you'll walk alone. There are. I've been there. Pastors can be some of the loneliest men around. And a lot of them today aren't lasting at all. They're dropping like flies left and right. Now say this, then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me? Even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. And then I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and mightier than they. And the beautiful thing is about Moses, he was a humble dude. He said, Lord, don't do that. And he was kind of the man that stepped in the gap for God's people. So I'm going to say this.
Even if you're going through life, and even if things just don't look right, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be 68 years old and be able to stand here if it wasn't for the grace of God. Seriously. My brother took his life back in 73, 23 years old. He was a little older than me, 3 years older than me. God has always had my back when I came to know him. He gave me a vision. Or actually, just reading God's word. Proverbs. I read Proverbs over and over and over and over. And I read Psalms and got a handle on the New Testament. And I go, God, I got to get out of this town. And I did. I got out of Newtown because I saw God in a way that he could make a difference in my life. And I'm telling you right now, if you're a child and you're underneath your parents' authority, obey your parents. Because I wanted to take off a lot sooner from my hometown. I wanted to leave my parents' nest, and I wanted to go off on my own. And let me tell you, for pretty much my whole life, up to 18, I did whatever I wanted to do. I told my parents I didn't want to go to church they want to. I told them when I was about 8 years old. I was pretty much a kid that kind of had my mind set on the way things were going to be in my own life. And my parents said, no, we're not going to let you go where you want to go. I was going to go off to college. And they said, no way. You're going to stay here. We want to see if this thing is real. We want to know if this is authentic. If this Jesus that you are following, if he's the real deal. And we want to see the evidence in your life. Well, I'll tell you what. So instead of going into the fall semester and starting in the fall semester, I ended up starting in the spring semester. But from that fall semester that I stayed home to the time of winter came and I headed down to Florida, there became a change in my mom and dad because I obeyed them and they were seeing the reality of Christ in my life. God will always have your back. He will have your six. Forward observers. I'm going to finish with this story. This is really, I got my head together here. This is the kind of kid I was. Bob Davis, remember I told you about Bob Davis? He was a forward observer in the Army. I'll read his obituary. He died in 2013. God was a great man. I'll just give you a little. I don't know why I'm doing this. But when I was a kid, Bob Davis owned the Davis Hardware Store. And I'm telling you what, you walked in that hardware store, and Jeannie can testify, even to this day, they maintained it. You thought you would be walking back in the 1920s. I mean, you walk in the door, it creaked. The floors creaked, they were all wood. Over to the right when you hit the door, that was where the guns were. Man, that's the first place the boys went. Checking out that. I want that Red Ryder. And then it was a shotgun. He was an avid fly fisherman. And that fly fishing is not just dropping something, man. It takes. He was an avid hunter. And it was him that got me to do the safety hunters course in Pennsylvania back in, I think that was 1966. I was 12 years old. But later on, I worked for Pete Chesner. He owned a whole block and a half there in Newtown. And I did a lot of stuff for Peachezer. I was demolition squad, tore down plaster walls and did this and that. And I would have to go into Bob Davis's hardware store, and I'd go in there, and you know, he came to realize that I had five-finger discount. You know what that is, don't you? And you walk in there, and you see something you like. I'm telling you something here. This is the stupidest oxymoron thing that a person could do. I stole the lock. I stole a lock to put on my garage door. How stupid! Well, I saw him down at the garage that I had. I saw him down there, and he was looking at that lock. So from that time on, when I walked into Bob Davis' store, Bob Davis see me, he says, "Ken, sit down on that bench. I'll get whatever you want." He figured it out. I saw him. I saw him come to the garage. That's where I built my dune buggy. I got to get on this. This is his obituary. I probably shouldn't read this. He served in Europe with the 13th Armory Division and later with the 7th Armory Division, where he volunteered to be a forward observer, one of the most dangerous combat positions. He was wounded in action at Metz, France, and hospitalized there for 6 weeks, but managed to return to his outfit and fight in the Battle of Bulge as a forward observer. The Bulge, just to give you a little bit what's going on. When they went in to do their battle there, it was foggy over clouds, so they couldn't bring in their reconnaissance planes and check out what was going on. So they had to use their forward observers to go into enemy line to tell where all the different artilleries and so forth that was taking place. And he was one of those guys that did that. You won't believe this. But managed to return to his outfit and fight in the Battle of Bulge under George Patton, serving for 5 months as a captain on the staff of General Bruce Clark, which pretty big dude he was, General. Bob was honorably discharged. I'm sorry. I'm just really grateful that I got to meet this guy. Bob was honorably discharged as a major in 1945. And this is so true, what I'm going to read here. He spoke little about the five battle stars, the three bronze stars, and two Purple Hearts he was awarded. Bob Davis, you're so humble. When I came to the Lord, Bob Davis took me under his wings. I had no idea what kind of man this guy was. He wasn't just a forward observer on the battlefield in the Battle of Bulge. He was a forward observer in my life. I never understood where all the stuff was going on. I mean, I came back from college and just, I probably wasn't even there 6 months, and man, the next thing I knew, I had speaking engagements with the Rotary Club. Well, I found out in the obituary that he was the main man in Rotary Club. And he's, you know, he had enough faith in God to let me, you know, speak before all these businessmen in Newtown. And then it was really the weirdest thing is, and I know Bob must have spread that I came to know the Lord. I'm sitting in the, of all places, you guys won't believe this, the Whistle Stop, the restaurant called the Whistle Stop. It's right by the railroad tracks. You know, Newtown is quite essential. I mean, it's just a beautiful town, but. So I'm sitting in the Whistle Stop, and of course I have my back to the door, and in comes two police officers, and they sit down, and one of them looks over at me. Well, I'll tell you real quickly, I got paranoid. Okay, you got to understand, paranoia set in, because at Ned's Cigar Store, I told you about Ned's Cigar Store, where I picked up some cigars from my brothers. I was standing, probably 1970, I was standing in front of Ned's Cigar Store. I had a cop car pull up, and I'm standing by the door. I made room for him, he goes in. And next thing I knew, he came out the door and grabbed a hold of me. Threw me up against the police car, put me in the back. So that's why I had this paranoia. So these cops are standing over there, and then one of them comes walking over. Oh, it really set in, man. I was like, oh, man, what have I done? Is this something that happened back in the past, you know, and now I'm going to be locked up for some stupid, idiotic thing I did? And he comes up, and he goes, grabs a hold of me, he goes, Ken. I go, yeah. I'm like, he goes, I just want you to know. He says, I heard you were on the Damascus Road and saw the light of Jesus. Oh, man. I'm like, whoa. What relief, you know. And, you know, it was Bob Davis that got, I think, just spread the news. He was like a forward observer, saying, look what Jesus did in Ken's life. And what I want to say here is this. I want to close with this. Hebrews 3:9 sums up what took place there in Numbers 13 and 14. Hebrews 3:19, it says, so we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. In Hebrews 4, 1, 2, and 3, it says this, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. That's Caleb and Joshua. For only we who believe in God can enter his rest. We're going to have a wonderful rest coming up. We are on probably the cuspice of something great that's going to happen, even though everything looks bad around us. We are on the very cutting edge of seeing God's power, I believe, in ways that we have never seen in our lifetime. You know what really was the bad? What was really bad about what the Israelites did? The one thing, and I just read it there in Hebrews 3:19, it was unbelief. It was unbelief. Something so, this blows me away. Unbelief. They didn't trust the God that proved to them over and over again. They had no reason to doubt their God. And I want to say this. You guys, there's no reason for us to doubt what's ahead of us, that God is going to bring us through it all. They turned, those 10 men, they turned the whole nation of Israel against the plans of God. They spent 40 days scoping out that land. And in their unbelief, they ended up 40 years in the desert. Let us not be that way. Let us be a believing church. Seriously. I'm going to pray. Father, I just thank you for just your goodness and grace. I thank you for the love that you give us. And Father, that you fight our battles. Thank you for that. I thank you, Father, that even though things look bad, Father, that we have you as our Savior, you as our provider. You're the one that gives us the vision, Father, for life, and for how we're to operate. And Lord, you guide us and direct us. Father, we need not fear, Father, what's ahead of us. We need to stand in your love, God. We need to be individuals, Father, that realize that you will have our back. And Father, that the glorious Lord, your glory, Father, will shed upon us. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that we have a future of hope, God. We have a God who is there, a God who listens, a God who hears, even as I pray, Father. These aren't words that are just bouncing off the walls. These are words that you hear. And I just thank you so much for giving us a body of believers here who praise you, who worship you, who strive to live for you in faith. And God, may that be what we fear you only. Not fear men, not fear the giants. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.